Well, I don't know if you're beginning to love the book of Proverbs yet. In many ways, it's a wonderful book, and it's a wonderful book because it speaks directly to us. It's a book that exposes us, really, isn't it, in many ways, because it tells us what we're really like. It gives us these wonderful little sayings that can help us to know how to live. But even as we read these sayings, very often they say to us, well, that's not how you're living. And we can read them and think, that's right, it would be better if I did that. But I don't do that. I fall into the very trap that Proverbs speaks of. And really, that's one of the things that the book does for us. So what I'm going to do as we go through this theme this evening, this theme of pride and humility, is to try and use the book of Proverbs to help us to ask ourselves the question, well, is this something that I fail in? Is this something that I get wrong? Am I somebody who is too proud? Am I somebody who is not humble? And not only, obviously, are we going to look at that question and to ask ourselves that question, but hopefully as well, by the time we get to the end, we'll have some answers as well as to, if that is the case, then what can we do about it? Now, of course, whenever anyone preaches from the Bible, there's always this great difficulty and this great danger, but I think the danger is at its highest on this very theme. And here's the danger. There's a danger that the preacher ends up being a hypocrite. That's a danger in every sermon. In some ways, it's an unavoidable danger, I'm sorry to say. But it's even more of a problem here, isn't it? I mean, if I was to stand in front of you and to say, well, tonight I'm going to speak about pride, and I'm afraid that I'm a very proud person, and I'm always proud, and I always make this mistake. But you might think either, A, well, he's not going to be of any help to us at all if he can't even do it himself, on the one hand. Or you might think, well, that's false humility. He's just saying that in order that we think, oh, you're not like that at all. And that's no good, is it? On the other hand, if I was to say it to you this evening, well, I'm going to talk about pride and humility and how I achieved humility. That's not going to be any good either, is it? You see, that's the problem that I've got. It's a problem that any preacher has, really. So all I guess I can do this evening for all of us is to together take us, including me, through the book of Proverbs, and let Proverbs itself speak, let God himself speak. And as God does that through his word, again, in every sermon this ought to be the case, particularly tonight it's needed, then God needs to speak to me as much as he needs to speak to anyone at all. These are things that every one of us, I'm sure, needs to hear. Well, as we let God speak through his word, the first thing that I want to happen as we do that is to diagnose pride, to see what pride really is. And if we do that, we'll then be able to root it out in ourselves, to be able to understand, well, is it here for us? You see, every one of us dislikes pride, don't we? If we see somebody who is proud, we immediately begin to dislike that person. They're someone who thinks too much of themselves. They're someone who talks too much of themselves. And we have all kinds of phrases that we can use, some of them quite unkind, about people who are proud. We don't like them. But the problem is it's in us. It's in every one of us. So let's understand it better. Let's see it better, because it's very easy to see it in other people, maybe much harder to see it in ourselves. So let's do that diagnosis first of all. And really, maybe at the root of pride for all of us is that pride is needing to feel better than other people. Pride always comes through in comparison. Do you remember the first two Proverbs that we read from Proverbs 11 and verse 2? First of all, that said there, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So in other words, a person who is humble is a person who's wise. The two very much go together. Humility and wisdom, they go together. And the second proverb that we read from later in that chapter was verse 12. It was talking again of wisdom. The person who doesn't have wisdom, in other words, we could say the person who doesn't have humility, He's the one who despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. You see, if you don't have humility, you don't have wisdom, and what that causes you to do is to look down on other people, to despise your neighbor. Not necessarily the person who lives next door to you or down the road from you, but the people in your work, the people in your school, the people in your house, wherever it may be, our neighbors. Pride causes us to look down on them. So pride is not just a case of feeling good about ourselves. Hey, I'm really good at such and such. It's not just that. Pride is more than that, isn't it? Pride is comparing yourself with other people. Instead of just saying, well, I'm good at this, pride is actually saying, I'm better at this than so-and-so. That's what pride does to us. And it can be a very destructive thing. C.S. Lewis, some of you will have heard of. He's written many books, including The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. But he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and it's a book that's all about being a Christian. And this is what he said in that book. He says, pride gets no pleasure of having something. So maybe to make up an example now, maybe you're thinking of a PlayStation 4, okay? Or what's the Xbox One, is it? Is that the new Xbox? Xbox One? Xbox One, all right? So these are new consoles. They've just come out in the last few days. I don't even have an Xbox 360, never mind an Xbox One. I don't have them. It's a made-up example. But if you did have one, okay, a PS4 or an Xbox One, okay, you might be quite proud about that. First in the queue, I've got one. But the point is, what makes you would make you proud, if everybody else had one as well, you wouldn't be proud about it, would you? The fact is, the reason that would give you pride was, well, I've got one, and no one else has got one in my class, or no one else has got one in my school, or whatever it is. I've got one, and nobody else has got one. You see, what C.S. Lewis is saying, he wasn't talking about Xboxes and PlayStations, but he says pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Pride only has pleasure in having more of it than the next person. Proud people are not really proud of being successful or intelligent or good-looking. They're proud of having more success, more intelligence, and better looks than the people around them. It's the comparison that makes us proud. It's the pleasure of being above the rest. That's what C.S. Lewis says. And that's what we feel, isn't it? That's what we feel. And it's that comparison that's so dangerous. It's that comparison that maybe all of us have in our hearts. Do you do that? Do you compare yourselves with other people? Do you look at the things that you've got and the things that they've got? Do you try and find things that you're better at than they are? Do you get some kind of satisfaction, not just from being good at something, but from being better at something than other people? If that's the case, then that's pride rearing itself up in your heart. That's the first thing we can say about the diagnosis of pride. Here's the second thing that we can say. Pride takes credit where it isn't due. Pride takes credit where it isn't due. Again, let me make up an example, okay? Another example. Let's imagine now, not about PlayStations and Xboxes, let's imagine that I can run 100 meters in 10 seconds, all right? Now, you don't need me to tell you, that's a made-up example, all right? Probably be about 20 seconds if I was to try it now, I think, okay? But let's imagine that, okay? I can do it in 10 seconds. And I might look around, well, hardly anyone else can do that. Certainly nobody in clinic can run the 100 meters in 10 seconds. And it's all that hard work that I've put in, all that training that I've done, and so on. And to a certain extent, all that might be true. But actually, if you can run the 100 meters in 10 seconds, if you can do that, you've also had an awful lot of help from all kinds of other people, the coach, the nutritionist, maybe your parents when you were younger, all these other kind of people, they've all helped too. And ultimately, of course, if anyone's going to take credit for that, it ought to be God himself, who's made you the way that you are and given you the things that you need and the talents and the gifts and the physique and the other things that you need. And he's allowed you to be born in a country where all these things can be trained and can happen and so on. But you see, pride forgets all that. And pride takes the credit for yourself. It's all down to me. It's down to my effort. It's down to my training. It's my strength. It's my takes credit where it isn't due. I wonder, do you do that? Do you do that? When something good happens, do you immediately think of all the other people who've contributed to that? or do you think about yourself? So maybe you get a mark in school, and maybe you're 10 out of 10 or whatever it is. And you say, oh, you're suddenly puffed up and proud. Well, I did really well there. And you forget the poor teacher who's put in hours and hours of effort to teach you and to help you. Maybe it's something in work, and you've been given a difficult job to do, and you've got through successfully. You've completed the project, and it's all gone. It's on budget, and it's on time. And, oh, I did a great job there. And you forget about the other members of staff who've been part of the team, and you forget about the talents and the help that God has given you, and the people who've prayed for you, and the folk at home who've supported you in it, and the pride comes up. Do you see? Pride takes credit where it isn't due. And as we continue in this diagnosis, we realize then that what that means at its root is that pride means putting self at the center. That's what pride is all about, really. Pride is to be constantly thinking about yourself. Do you remember we read Proverbs 13, verse 10? By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. With the well-advised is wisdom. So in other words, the person who's wise, opposite to the person who's proud, again, the person who's wise, they're someone who takes good advice. They're well-advised. I wonder, are you somebody who takes advice? I'm not asking if you're someone who gives advice, but are you someone who takes advice? Sometimes that's difficult to do, isn't it? What do we do? We think we know best. And maybe somebody is advising us, well, if I was you, maybe I'd do it this way, or I'd try this, or I'd give that a go. And maybe you look sometimes like, well, what do you know? What do you know about that? I know what I'm doing. I'm going to do it my way. You see, pride puts self at the center. I wonder, again, do you do that? You see, what pride is doing is saying that we're more important than anybody else. Now, here's the interesting thing. In ordinary life, very often, it's the things that you don't notice that are the most important. Very often, it's the things that you don't notice that are most important. And actually, not noticing them is a really good thing. Sometimes if we're watching a game of sport, for example, perhaps some of you watched the rugby yesterday. Now, when a referee has a good game in rugby, what do? Well, we don't notice he's there. We only notice the referee when he has a bad game, doesn't he? But when the referee has a good game and things are going really well, we don't notice him. We're thinking about everything else. And very often life is like that as well. When we're doing well, in a sense, we won't be noticed. We just get on with it. Let me give you another example. Let's put sport to one side. Some of you might not like sport. Let me give you another example. Have you ever come home? I pinched this illustration from somebody else. It's a good one. Have you ever come home and said to your friend, your mum and dad, your husband or wife, whoever it is, have you ever come home and said, hey, do you know what? Today, my elbow had a really great day. My elbow just watch this, it just bends just when I need it, and I can move it around, and I can do all kinds of things because of this elbow. It's just been on top form all day. My elbow, it's just been fantastic. Have any of you ever done that? I've never done it. Why haven't I done that? Well, the only time I talk about my elbow normally is when it's giving me a bit of chip, and if it's not working properly, I might complain about it then. But actually, when it's working well, I don't think about it. I don't talk about it. And here's the great irony, you see. When we're thinking about ourselves all the time and we're talking about ourselves all the time, that's probably a sign that we're not actually working very well at all. Because pride actually ends up being destructive. And that's the next thing that I want to tell you from the book of Proverbs, that I want to tell you from God's word. That ultimately pride is destructive. Because what it does is drag us down instead of build us up. We think we might be better than we are, but actually, pride is damaging and destructive. Do you remember those words that we read from Proverbs 16 and verse 18? These are very famous words that even people who don't know they're from the Bible maybe know these words, perhaps in a slightly older translation. Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. We say, don't we, often pride goes before a fall. We know that saying. Well, this is one of the places that it comes from. Pride goes before a fall. It goes before destruction. What is God saying through this? He's saying very simply this. Look, if you're somebody who's proud, then you're heading for a fall. That's what God is saying. If you're someone who is proud, then you're heading for a fall. You might think you're immune to it. You might think you're above it. You might think that would happen to other people, but not to you. And if you think like that, you're proving that you're exactly in this danger. Pride goes before a fall. That's where it inevitably leads. Well, why is pride so destructive? Let me give you two reasons why pride is so destructive. The first is a practical reason, you might say. Let's go back to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Do you remember there we read, "With the well-advised is wisdom. Pride comes nothing but strife, but with a well-advised is wisdom." See, here you've got these two people. Here's somebody who's proud. He's argumentative all the time, okay? So maybe somebody suggests that you do something in a particular way. "I don't want to do it like that. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do it my way," okay? That brings about strife. But then you've got the well-advised person, the person who takes advice and listens to what other people says. And that doesn't mean to say they blindly do everything other people say. That's not wise. But they listen to the advice and they take the good advice. Well, what are we going to end up in a situation with here? Here on the one hand is somebody who just does whatever they want, no matter what anyone else thinks. They don't listen to anyone else at all. They just do their own thing. That's on the one hand. And here you've got someone who's careful, who asks other people what they think, who brings in expert opinion, and who listens to the advice of others, and who takes the good advice. Well, who's going to do better in life? Who's going to be the one who makes less mistakes? Who's going to be the one who recovers better from the mistakes that they make? Well, clearly it's the person over here, isn't it, who is well advised. And the person who just does their own thing, then obviously they're going to end up destroying themselves. It's inevitable, just from a purely practical point of view. But you know, there's another reason as well why pride is so destructive, and this in a sense is more serious. Let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 19 this one. Sorry, I've got the wrong reference. Let me just find the other page of my notes. Proverbs 15:25 I should be in. Sorry about that. Proverbs 15:25. "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." That's pretty plain, isn't it? The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Do you see what God is saying through his word? Look, if you're a proud person, then I'm against you. That's what God is saying. If you're a proud person, then I am against you. You see, God hates pride, and he works against pride. And if you look again at verse 25, you'll see he will establish the boundary of the widow. So the widow here is somebody now who her husband has died, the breadwinner. She is low on income. She's not esteemed by society. She is, in this society, somebody who's very humble, in other words. What God is saying there, well, I'm going to look after her. I'm going to make sure she's okay. I'm going to keep her not just in her house, but I'm going to keep her in her property, the boundary, the fence around the property. God's going to guard there. But the proud person, it's not just his property he's going to go. He's not just going to lose his front or his back garden, as it were. But God is saying, metaphorically, I'm going to destroy his house. I'm going to get right in close and personal. I'm going to drag it all down. Why? Because God stands against that. Because he knows how destructive pride can be, not just to you, but to others. And God wants to look after those who are oppressed. God wants to look after those who are poor. God wants to look after those who are weak. And he will do that. And he will oppose the proud in order to do that. So you see, pride is destructive for two reasons. One, on just the practical level, you end up doing all kinds of stupid, destructive things. But one on the divine level, that God himself sets himself against you. So now we've seen something of the diagnosis of pride, and maybe begun to see some pride in our own hearts. It puts self at the center, compares ourselves with other people. We've also seen the destructiveness of pride, how it drags us down and God stands against us. Well, that's maybe all very useful, but we need an answer here, don't we? How are we going to deal with this? And that's my final point, really, that dealing with pride. How do we deal with pride? Well, let's go to Proverbs 15:33. There are lots of verses like this, similar verses to this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Do you remember verses similar to that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, for example, we had earlier on, earlier in the series, that is. But look how that verse ends. And before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. So I'm going to say something incredibly obvious. All right? What's the antidote to pride? Well, it's humility. What's the antidote to pride? It's humility. You all knew that already, didn't you? So we need more help, don't we? Well, how do we become humble people? If we're not already humble, how do we become humble people? Well, that's the great challenge, isn't it, for every one of us? And you know, the difficulty is that the more we try, if we're not careful, then we end up falling into the trap, and we can even end up being proud that we're humble and then losing the whole thing altogether. You see, what I want to do this evening, therefore, in this final section, is to point us to one who was truly humble. Now, here's the strange thing, maybe, that the person I'm going to point you to who's truly humble is also a person who was truly great. And again, that's what Proverbs 33 is saying to us. Before honor is humility. If you're going to get any honor in life, if you want honor from life, what comes before that is humility. And here's one of the great ironies in some ways, or one of the great wonders, to put it more positively, is that true humility means that you are someone who is truly great. If you're truly humble, then you're truly great. Let's imagine that you want to be somebody who is famous, okay? You want to be somebody who is famous. Lots of people want to be famous. I'm not quite sure I see the appeal myself, I must admit. But let's imagine you want to be famous. You want your name to be on the lips of other people. You want other people to have heard of you, to look up to you, to admire you, maybe even to worship you in a certain way. That's what you want. And you want that not just for people to do that now, but you want people to do that well into the future. Even after you're dead and buried, you want people to hold your name in high esteem. How would you go about doing that? Well, that's the big thing. I don't know where you'd even start. I mean, there are people who excel in their profession. They're great musicians or great actors and so on. They're people maybe who promote themselves relentlessly. They're always giving interviews in the newspaper. They're always being seen in the poshest restaurants. They've always got the best friends or the nicest cars, and they're always having their photos taken. That's what it seems people do in order to be remembered. Maybe they give money to charity so that they have their name on the building or so on. All these kind of different ways that people go about doing it. But let me remind you about the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, perhaps the most famous person in all the world. He's somebody who's on all of our lips, isn't he? We know his name. We know the things that he's done. It's all recorded for us here in the Bible. And there are millions of people, hundreds of millions of people all around the world who don't just honor him, but worship him still 2,000 years after he lived and died. It's remarkable, isn't it? And what did Jesus do? Well, did he come with a great entourage? Did he give interviews? Did he get his photo taken? Did he bring out all this publicity material? Did he sing and dance? And he did none of those things. What was he? Well, he was born in a stable in Bethlehem with poor parents, and he lived working with his hands as a carpenter. And yes, he toured the country, but he toured the country in a way that took on the establishments. He was rarely, if ever, seen with the wealthy and the rich and the famous. But he looked out and he spent time with the humble and the despised and those who were rejected by society. And after 3 years of doing that, he ended up being killed as a criminal on a Roman cross. It's not a recipe for greatness, you would think. And yet that is the life of the greatest man who ever walked this earth. Truly humbled, you see. Jesus himself told a parable like this. He says, if you ever get invited to a meal, don't take the best seat. Don't take the top table as you might at a wedding reception or something. Don't sit there. Take the lowest seat and sit there instead. Because if you take the lowest seat, it may be that the person who's organized the party will move you up to a more important seat. Whereas if you take the top seat, there's a danger in which you'll get moved down. And then you will truly look a fool. And Jesus says, don't try and do these things for yourself, but be humble. We're told elsewhere in the Bible, think of others before ourselves. Love your neighbor, Jesus says, as yourself. Put God first and not yourself first, he said. You see, that's how Jesus instructed us to live, to be truly humble. Now, there's a problem here. There really is a problem here when it comes to gaining humility and to being humble. And this is the problem right at the heart. It's a problem that every one of us has got this evening, is it's impossible to fake. There are certain things that can be faked. Lots of things that can be faked. But you can't fake humility. And this is one of the great difficulties. You can't fake it. You've really got to believe it. To be truly humble, you really have to believe that other people are better than you. It's no good just saying that. It's no good just go sort of living as though that's true unless you really believe it's true. You won't be able to do it. You've got to really believe that you should put other people before yourself. You've got to really believe that if you're going to be genuinely humble. It's impossible to fake. You can't fake it. That's a big danger. It's a big problem. It's a problem every one of us has got. There's another problem. If you push that too far and think that other people are better than you all the time, there is a danger in which you can end up being so depressed with yourself that you just go and jump off a bridge. But you see, that's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is not saying you should think yourself as rubbish, full stop. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is absolutely unique. And you see, it is only biblical Christianity, true Christianity, that can help with this. Islam won't help you to be truly humble. The fake Christianity that sometimes we see on the media and in certain churches, that won't help you to be truly humble. Atheism won't help you to be truly humble. Buddhism won't help you to be truly humble. Only genuine biblical Christianity will help you with that. Why? Well, because only genuine biblical Christianity brings these two things that I'm about to say together. Together. You see, you need these two things. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. You see, we said earlier that pride is feeling better than other people. So Christianity says, well, you need to change who you compare yourself to. Don't find people with less than you to compare yourself to. Compare yourself to, well, then go right to the top. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ himself, the perfect God-man. Compare yourself to him, and that'll soon deal with pride. We said earlier that pride takes credit where it isn't due, so the Bible's got a simple answer to that. Well, give credit where it is due. Think always of God and what he has given. Have him at the center of your life instead of you being at the center of your life. And you'll soon find that pride is dealt a fatal blow. You see, what the Bible tells us, if I can sum it up, those of you who have been to Christianity Explored will have heard this phrase. It's not a phrase from the Bible, but it is a phrase, I think, that sums up the Bible's message. And here it is. Really, the message of the Bible is that you're more wicked than you ever realized. You're more wicked than you ever realized. And that can really bring you down, can't it? That could make you humble, I suppose, in some ways. If you really realize how wicked you are, how much sin is in your heart, and you see, if you start comparing yourself with Jesus Christ, who had that perfect life, who never did anything wrong, you'll soon see that, and you'll feel that, and you'll start to see the faults and the failings that you have, and the times that you lose your temper. You can't explain that away. You can't make excuses for it. You can't blame other people. You've got to be responsible for it. The lies that you tell, it isn't other people's fault. It's your fault. It's my faults. You see, we've got to do that. We're more wicked than we realized. We can't make excuses for our sin. And the Bible's very clear about it. It exposes us, as it does with a sin of pride, even this evening. We're more wicked. You're more wicked than you ever realized. That's the Bible's message. But it's not the totality of the Bible's message. Because that might drag you down, but it won't give you true humility. You see, the Bible's message is that you're more wicked than you ever realized, but you're more loved than you ever imagined. You're more wicked than you ever realized, but you're more loved than you ever imagined. You see, that's unique. It's distinctive to true biblical Christianity. And here's the amazing thing. Despite your sin, despite my sin, despite our failings, our faults, and all the things that we get wrong, still, God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, more wicked than you ever realized, but more loved than you ever imagined. That's what you come to believe if you come to become a Christian. And here's the wonderful thing, you see. Because as we realize that we're more wicked than we ever realized, we stop seeing ourselves as better than other people. And as we realize we're more loved than we ever imagined, we start to see that the good things that we can see in our lives, and we will see good things in our lives, are not things that we've done of our own account, but things, precious gifts that God has given to us. You see, the message this evening is not that you're totally rubbish and there's nothing good in you. That's not the message. The message is in our own nature. We're corrupt all the way through. We're more wicked than we realized. But God is good. And God is gracious. And he works in our lives. And he allows us and enables us to do things that otherwise we would never be able to do. God stirs our heart through his common grace and through his special grace. And we realize that it's him at work in us. And he gets the credit. Even for the good things that he enables us to do. You see, only true biblical Christianity that teaches us that. It's only true biblical Christianity, therefore, that can help us to be truly humble. And all of this, you see, all of this is made possible, as I've said already, through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived this out altogether, didn't he? Who didn't put himself first, but lived and died to obey his Father, and in order to serve his people. He's the one who is truly humble. And as we come to him and we find his grace and his love filling our hearts, then something of his humility overflows into our hearts. None of us find this easy, but all of us will find more in the Lord Jesus Christ.